Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 26, and with God's Word open before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come before Thee this morning, we come, Lord, to spend time on Thy precious Word. And as we come to this chapter, consider the events of Gethsemane. Lord, I ask and pray that Thou would give help from Thyself. I ask and pray, Lord, that Thou would fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. Grant us, Lord, that utterance and that help that cometh from Thee alone. Dear Father, a prayer and desire that none would be seen this morning, save the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Lord, that men and women might be directed and drawn unto that one who is the Lamb of God. Tarry with us, we pray. Give us help from Thyself, for it's in Jesus' blessed name we ask all these things. Amen. In the chapter that we've read together, as you noticed, we broke into the chapter there at verse 26. And you'll find that it's bringing us into the scene that is to be found there in the upper room. Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples, they've gathered together in that upper room, as the custom was, to observe that feast of the Passover. And while they're in that room, and while they're breaking the bread and partaking of those elements, there the Lord Jesus Christ reminds them of His death. In those words of verse 26 down to verse 29, they are words that we associate with the communion feast. There the Lord Jesus Christ, as He breaks the bread, He draws that picture to His body that would be broken as it was placed on the cross of Calvary. As they partake of the wine, He again draws that link with His blood that would be shed. That blood that would be shed that men and women might be saved. But as we read this portion of Scripture, we find that after this meal they went out, and it tells us there that they went out into the Mount of Olives. There, as you look at the verse 36, we find that the Savior not only goes to the Mount of Olives, but we find that He comes to a very particular place. It is called Gethsemane. That name Gethsemane, it refers to a little garden. That garden was just across the Kidron River, and the name itself, it means the place of pressing. Gethsemane brought to mind that pressing of the olives. The farmer would go out and they would harvest the olives. They would be gathered in and they would be picked and then placed in a large basin to be crushed. And then as they were placed in this large vat and as the millstone was moved around, the juice would be pressed out of those olives. They would be put under weight and placed a great stone on the top of it, pressing down, adding great pressure to those crushed olives that were there. In that concrete structure, there would have been a hole at one end, and there that oil would have run out. And it was a place of pressing. And as the Lord Jesus Christ goes to this garden, that name is very significant. Because it is there that He is pressed, it is there that He prays and He agonizes before the God of heaven. That particular time, Jerusalem was a crowded city out on this Mount of Olives, out near this garden. Many people would go to reside where it was peaceful and quiet. It was a private spot. Sometimes people today will go out and maybe they go for a walk. They want somewhere quiet, somewhere to think, somewhere to spend time alone. And here the Lord Jesus Christ goes out to this place. The Passover celebrations have concluded. The oil press where He is to be found, it was this garden, and it is there that He desires to pray and to seek the face of His Heavenly Father. It is an important garden. In fact, as you and I survey the canon of Scripture, we find within it that gardens are very important. Back in the book of Genesis, there we have that Garden of Eden. And there as we read the events that unfold there in the book of Genesis, we see that our first parents were placed into the garden. There God gave them all that they needed, all that was required for them. And He gave them that one command. They were not to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. As we think of the Garden of Eden, it was the place of the fall. That place where sin entered into this old wicked world. And when we think of Gethsemane, this place that we're going to look at this morning, it is here that the Lord Jesus Christ agonizes in prayer. It is here that He yields on to the will of the Father. As we think of Calvary, where He died. As we think of that heavenly paradise, that heavenly garden that is spoken of, it is that place where the saints of God will all one day reside, that place that is spoken of in Revelation. But for a few moments this morning on this Easter Sunday, I want to take you, as it were, into this Garden of Gethsemane. It was not a place where the Lord Jesus Christ went for a light walk. It was not a place where he went to relax, but this garden, this place of Gethsemane, it was for him a place of suffering. One commentator put it like this. He said of Gethsemane, it is such a precious place that we are almost hesitant to put human fingers upon it. Our very touch seems to taint that sacred scene. It is such a beautiful scene filled with meaning that we are hesitant to use human language because it's unable to describe the depths of what Jesus Christ endured that night in Gethsemane's garden. As we look at this garden and the account that is given to us here in Scripture, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, that he prayed alone. As he went to this garden, he took individuals with him, but he prays alone. If you look at the words of verse 39, we read there, he went a little further, just fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, there is none other to whom he can draw nigh. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this garden, his life is becoming exceedingly lonely. A few chapters earlier, we read of how he'd entered into the city of Jerusalem. And there the crowds were gathered around. They threw down the palm leaves. They threw down their garments. And they were singing Hosanna unto the King. They were rejoicing and delighting to see the Lord Jesus Christ enter that great city. But my, how quickly things are changing. In a few moments, in a few chapters, you can turn over and there you can read of Pilate's judgment hall. And there you find Pontius Pilate and he addresses the crowd. And he desires to release the Lord Jesus Christ rather than Barabbas. And there as we listen to the crowd and think of the language that they speak, they cry out of the Savior, away with him, crucify him. You see, the crowd is a fickle gathering. We know that today. It was the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. With open arms, they welcomed him into the city. And yet in a few days' time, they desire that he will be put to death. He will be deserted of the crowd. He will be deserted of the disciples. The 12 were gathered here in the upper room at the Passover. As we read the events together, we know that there is one and he has gone out. That man named Judas, he's gone out into the darkness of the night. Already he is determined to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. You have only to look at the verse 48. There we're told, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Such was the arrangements that Judas has made for the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has gone to the officials. He's got those 30 pieces of silver and he's going to hand over the Savior. We're now down to 11. He goes out to the garden to pray and he tells some of them to sit, eight of them to sit. He takes three of them on into the garden. Three of those disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they go into the garden that little bit deeper. And as we think of these three disciples, as you read the Scripture, time and again, the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes them alone. He draws them aside into those special places. They have been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever he went in to speak to Jairus' daughter, we find that these three again, they're there with the Savior. They seem to have that special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We could perhaps say that they're maybe more spiritual than others. Perhaps it's a case where they need to know the Lord's presence more. They need to be brought with him. He knows the need of their heart. As they come into the garden, we find that there the Lord Jesus Christ tells them what's going on in the verse 38. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. You know, as we read these verses, how sad it is. Here are those disciples. Three men that the Lord Jesus Christ has called from their nets and they are to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet as they come to the garden, as he comes to pray and to plead before the Heavenly Father, he asks his disciples to come and to watch and to wait with him. And yet as we read verses 40 and verse 41, we find when he comes back, they're lying sleeping. Here are the disciples, and they feel the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of watching, instead of praying, instead of petitioning heaven, what are they doing? They're lying, sleeping. He rebukes them. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He goes away and he comes back again. And if you look at verse 43, he came again and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. You know, as you and I think of this portion of Scripture, this is one of the most important nights in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the most important nights in the life of the disciples. And what are they doing? They're sleeping. And how often that is the case amongst God's people, that we can sleep, we can miss out on the blessings and the good times with our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Because we get tied up with the old carnal things, the needs of the flesh, and we miss out with the Lord. And here for these disciples, it was the same. When we read the words of Luke, he tells us there in chapter 22 in the verse 45 that the reason they're asleep is because they're sorrowful. Their hearts are heavy. They know the events that are lying ahead. And because of that sorrow, they fall asleep and they miss that time with the Savior. And surely if their hearts were sorrowful, or where they ought to have been, should have been praying and seeking the God of heaven. How often today, men and women, they seek to sleep and they seek to escape, as it were, from the realities of life. They seek to sleep. The sinner will sleep. They'll come in and they'll pay heed to the word of God and go out and just push it out of their mind. They don't want to bear thought upon it. Why? That they might escape that reality that they must one day face the God of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ here, as he told the disciples, he said, watch and pray. And those two words, to watch and pray, that word watch indicates to look out. You can almost picture the centurion. There as the army go into battle, they appoint their centurion in the different places. His job is to watch. It's to look out for the enemy. And here he says to the disciples, watch. Watch for the attack of the evil one. Watch for the snares that he would bring your way. Watch for the onslaught of temptation. And watch for all of these things. And yet they fail. They're commanded to pray. That place of prayer is where victory is won. Why, when you look back at the Scripture and you think of Moses there and that first battle that the children of Israel have, Moses is up the mountain, he's praying, he's holding up his hands, and as he prays, the victory is won on the battlefield. And child of God, it's the same for you and I today. We are to watch and to pray. Oh, we can watch and see the encroachment of the enemy. But are we praying? Are we praying that God would bring their plans to naught? Are we praying that God would move in mighty power and draw many unto himself? What we are to watch and pray is when we feel that the old devil gets a hold of us. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he speaks here regarding these over in Luke's gospel, he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what a challenge it is to the hearts of every child of God that as we view this scene, that we are those that watch and pray. Here as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's here and he's agonizing and he's suffering. And yet the disciples, they've given to the flesh, and the old flesh as we know it, it's prone to weakness, to temptation, it's prone to sin. The Apostle Peter writing in Romans 6 and the verses 6 and 7 saying, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. He was speaking of the death and of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rejoicing in what had taken place. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, we can know liberty from sin. We can know victory over sin. But here for the disciples, they're gathered in the garden, and instead of watching, instead of praying, they've left the Savior alone. They've given to the flesh. There needs to be that discipline in the heart of God's people. We think of the athlete. They're going to partake in the Olympics. They're going to be an athlete in it. And there's much training. There's discipline. Early hours of the morning, getting up to train, to run. There's a special diet that they require. So it is for you and I as God's people. As we seek to live for the Lord, there needs to be that discipline in life. That discipline in the Word of God. That discipline in prayer. That discipline with regard to sin, that we might live and that we might serve the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Here as we view this scene, we see the Savior. He goes to the garden, he takes the disciples, but he's praying alone. Not only does he pray alone, but as we look at this portion of Scripture, we find that he suffers alone. You'll notice there as he prays that it is persistent prayer. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ bows the knee and comes before his heavenly Father, and he cries unto him concerning the events of the cross that lay before him. Not only was it persistent, it was particular. You'll notice that as he prays, there is that particular subject in mind. If you look at verse 39, he says, O my Father, if it be possible, Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Look again at verse 42. Here he's praying again, the same theme of the prayer. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Here as we view the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him and he's pleading with the Father. His heart is heavy and his heart is sorrowful. We sang the hymn earlier, Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of Man who came. That's how Isaiah described him. The Man of Sorrows. Came down to this world as the Son of God. He hadn't even a place to call his own. And there he goes to the garden and he's sorrowful, he's heavy over the events that lie before him. He lifts his voice up unto the Father and he prays concerning this cup. And there is much discussion as to what he's speaking about here with regard to the cup. What does he mean? Let this cup pass from me. Well, it is a cup of suffering. As we read the Old Testament scripture, we find that the cup is sometimes associated with the wrath of God. Over there in the book of Isaiah, in the chapter 51 and the verse 17, we read those words, Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. There it is, an indication. It's speaking of wrath. It's speaking upon judgment, upon wickedness. And we're reminded that at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, he would become sin for you and I. He, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, was going to have that cup of God's righteous wrath poured out upon him because of our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he speaks here, he tells us of that cup. He says, the cup which my Father hath given me, must I not drink it? He's talking about his death. He's talking about that suffering that will take place on the cross of Calvary. And as the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, looks into this cup, he sees what lies before him. No doubt in his mind there is that physical suffering. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is here in human form. He is that human body that can feel pain and suffering just the same as you and I. As he thinks of the agonies of the cross, as he thinks of the beatings of the soldiers, as he thinks of that death of crucifixion, no doubt there is that recoiling away from it, just as you and I in our natural flesh will recoil away from suffering and pain. There's very few of us like to suffer. There's very few of us like to have pain. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, he's aware of that physical suffering. But as he views this death that lies before him, it was not merely that physical suffering that was on his mind, but it was the fact that he must become sin for you and I. You see, this is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. This is the one who, as he walked this old world, he perfectly kept God's commandment. He did what you and I cannot do. We read the Ten Commandments. We seek to live our lives according to them, but we have to confess that we can't. In our own natural way, we cannot keep perfectly the commands of God. We sin against them daily in thought, word, and deed. But the Lord Jesus Christ was different. He was perfect. Perfect in his thoughts. Perfect in his language. Perfect in his conduct. Perfect in his behavior. He was the perfect Lamb of God. We speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his impeccability, that he could not sin. And yet here the Lord Jesus Christ, as he speaks of this cup, yes, it's a cup of wrath. It's a cup of judgment. He recognizes it's a cup where he must become sin for his people as part of that covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he goes to the cross of Calvary, he's going to bear the sins of his people. Peter in 1 Peter 1:18 says, we've mentioned the text already. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, here the Lord Jesus Christ, as he views this cup, he sees sin for what it is. It's a vile transgression against the God of heaven. You and I live in a world today where sin is laughed about. Men mock and scorn at sin, and they view it as a little white lie. They view it as something light and something trivial. Yet sin in the sight of the holy God, it's a vile, it's a hideous looking disease. It's corrupt, it's polluted, it's wickedness, it's depravity, all in the sight of the holy God. Today it seems that minds have almost been climatized to sin. The Lord's name is taken in vain in the public domain. It's the same on the news, on the television, in all of these arenas, and so easily people become accustomed to it. The language that is used, the cursing and the swearing, the immoral images that are found around about, and the various programs that are displayed in that old box in the corner, and men become, and women become acclimatized to them. It's sin. It's wickedness in the sight of the holy God. It was that sin that put our Savior on the cross of Calvary. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, as he views this before him, his heart is heavy and sorrowful. And he cries out, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, is what he later says, thy will be done. He desires that it would pass. Oh friend, if it is only today, if you and I get a true picture of sin and the damage it does. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what harm it would do. He knew that sin getting into a life, how it wrecks the life of an individual, how when it enters into a family, it breaks and destroys that family. And when it is finished, James reminds us, sin brings forth death, eternal death. A couple of years back, that Ebola virus was moving about through various countries around the Liberia region. And men and women were fleeing to get away from it. And surely we ought to be doing the same with sin. It's a terrible disease. A disease with not only physical damage, but spiritual damage, eternal damage if it's unconfessed. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes to pray, he recognizes the danger of sin. He recognizes the wickedness and depravity of sin. And yet he must become sin for you and I. As we look at the language that he uses in prayer, there is that submission to the will of the Father. He says, not my will, but thine be done. And as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ here obediently going to the cross of Calvary to bleed and die for you and I, it brings a challenge to our hearts. As God's people this morning, is there that obedience in our lives? Is there that submission to the will of God? It ought to be. We think of those words of C.T. Studd, and he said, if Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this prayer, he submits to the will of the Father. That's who we ought to be submitting to. So often we'll submit to the will of God if it suits our desires, if it suits our designs, if it suits our plans and our ambitions, but we ought to be submissive to the will of the Father in everything. We ought to be saying as the Savior does, not my will, but thine be done. That complete surrender. Is that the case in your life, friend, this morning? Is there that complete surrender to the God of heaven? Has he access to every part of your life? We know today about social media. And they're all on about data protection and about keeping yourself safe and only giving people access to certain parts of it. You know, sometimes Christians work like that. God only gets access to their life on a Sunday. He only gets access to their life to a certain level. But he ought to have access to all of our lives, every part of it. Whether we're at home, whether we're in the public domain, whether we're in our social environment, whether we're in entertainment, everything should be submitting to the will of God. Every aspect of our lives. Here as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we see his submissive will. We see how he willingly submitted to go to the cross of Calvary, willingly submitted to become sin for you and I that we might know eternal life. If he could give all, surely we should be giving all for him. You look at the verse 42 and again he prays. He says, I drink it, thy will be done. See, here we get an insight into what prayer is. Prayer is that submission to the will of the Father. So often you and I, perhaps, as we pray and we're praying for God to move in a particular way, and sometimes we can almost seek to tell God what he ought to be doing. When it's the other way round, we should be listening and living our lives as he would tell us. Here the Lord Jesus Christ cries and he prays, thy will be done. We see the agony of heart that is displayed here. As you read those verses here, we're told that he prayed over in Luke's gospel. Luke, the doctor, the medical professional, he gives us a greater insight. And he says of the Lord Jesus Christ that as he prayed here in this garden, he prayed, he sweat like it was great drops of blood. There is a phenomenon known in which under great stress, The tiny blood vessels burst and rupture in the sweat glands and produce that mixture of blood and sweat. And here we see the agony of heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, he was agonizing over you and I. He was agonizing over the death of the cross. He was agonizing over a sinful and a wicked and a rebellious people. Have you ever agonized over your sin, friend? Unconverted one in this gathering this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ agonized as he contemplated that way of salvation that would be made open for you. But you don't care about your sin. Friend, I encourage you this morning to confess your sin, repent from it, and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Savior is in agony. The angels come, they minister to him. They couldn't help him. As the scriptures tell us here, that he could have called legions of angels, but he didn't. Why? Because he alone had to suffer. He prayed alone. He suffered alone in the cross of Calvary. He, the only Son of God, did it for you and I. You know, friend, as we see him here in the garden, there's another thought. If you look there at the verse 39, we read of the Savior. It says, he went a little further. How important those words are. The Lord Jesus Christ come from heaven. He come down to this old wicked world, born in a manger, or born and laid in a manger into a humble home. What a step that was for the Son of God. That one who reigned in splendor and glory to come down to this old wicked world. What condescension that was. Not only was he born in the laid in a manger, not only was he brought up in that home of the carpenter, he lived a humble life. He had nowhere that he could call his own. He says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He healed. He preached. He labored amongst mankind in this world. And the scripture says he went a little further. Surely if that had stopped there, that would have been enough almost. And yet he went even further. He went to the cross of Calvary. He willingly gave his back to the smiter. He willingly gave his back to those that rebelled against him, that you and I might be saved, that we might know that eternal life that is found in Christ alone. You see, as we read the scriptures, we're told the Lord Jesus Christ said he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose in this world. He went that little bit further. Child of God, what a challenge that is to our hearts, that we might go that little bit further. That we might go further in our homes, further in our families, further in our communities, telling of the grace of God, telling of that need and that way of salvation. The scripture reminds us that we are to love our enemies, to bless them that curse them, to do good to them that hate them. And we are to go that little bit further. What a challenge he brings to our heart. We think of that agony that endures here in this garden. The love of God for a sinful fallen world. John Calvin quotes as Cyril of Alexandria, and he says, you see that death was not voluntary for Christ as far as the flesh was concerned, but it was voluntary because by it, according to the will of the Father, salvation and life were given to all men. Christ left this garden. In the garden, it was a place of surrender, that place where he willingly submitted to the Father. He went out to the judgment hall. He went to the cross of Calvary, and there you know the account of how he bled and died and shed his precious blood that you and I might be saved. Friend, as we think of this Easter season, the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid the debt of sin. He was your substitute. He was my substitute. He died that you and I might live. He took what we deserved. Sin, with all its wickedness and depravity, it demands that justice is forever in that place called hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ there on that day, he took our hell. He took the agonies we should have endured that we might go free, that we might know liberty. Friend, in this meeting this morning, he died for you. He died for your sins. And if you come in faith, and if you come in repentance of your sin and embrace him as that only hope of redemption, you can know eternal life. How sad it would be if men and women could think of this Easter season and miss the very center of it. Miss that Christ come that you might have life, not life in this old world for 70 years, but you might have life more abundantly, life in heaven, life for eternity, that you might know peace. How many in our world today are troubled? turmoil of heart and of soul and of body and of mind, and yet there's peace to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinner friend, in this meeting today, will you not come? Come and confess your sin and know that peace that is to be found in Christ alone. Child of God, as we view our Savior here in the garden, will it not challenge our hearts that our lives might be wholly surrendered unto Him? That as He prayed, that we might pray the same, Thy will be done. That as He done and going that little bit further, that you and I would go that little bit further, that second mile, that we might see a work done for the Lord. While we watch and pray, the disciples failed. They were only mortal men. So are we, and we see their failings. And yet there is a challenge to us to watch and pray, that we might know victory over sin, that we might warn, that we might tell others, that we might know that hand of God upon us every single day of our lives. Oh, we look at the Savior, we see His love, we see His care, we see His agonizing, we see that victory that was won at the cross of Calvary. He rose. He conquered sin, He conquered death, He conquered hell, all that you and I might partake in that victory. Friend, today come and enjoy that blessing it is to be found in Christ. And for the saint of God, might you and I know His victory and His help as we seek to live and to labor for Him day by day. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless these few thoughts even to each one of our hearts this morning as we consider the suffering of our Savior in that garden of Gethsemane. Can we turn to our hymn book, please? We're going to sing together another hymn. Hymn number 343. Or 123, sorry, before we do, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You this morning for this opportunity to gather in Thy house. We thank You, Lord, for the Scriptures that bring before us the agonies and the sufferings of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that One who loved us with an everlasting love, that One that shed His precious blood, that we might be redeemed, that we might be ransomed, that we might be brought into that family of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray this day that Thou would speak to each heart in our gathering. We pray, Lord, the saints of God might be encouraged, and yet we might be challenged. Lord, we confess how easily we can become weak. Lord, we don't watch and pray as we ought. Lord, give us that attentiveness, we do pray. Lord, for any that know Thee not, we ask and pray that this might be a day of salvation for them, a new day, a day when they pass from darkness unto light and into that glorious family of God. Our Father, we ask and pray this morning that Thou would be with each one. Lord, as we come to the communion table, we pray that You bless those that remain. Lord, for those that will take their leave, we ask and pray that Thou would go with them and take them to their various places in safety, that they might know the hand of God upon them and His blessing in their lives, we pray. Continue with us, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.